Welcome to this audio sermon presented by Blue Letter Bible. Due to the fragile nature of cassette tape storage, a portion of the beginning of this teaching became inaudible. Fortunately, we do not believe any of the spiritual content or the applications contained within the rest of this message have been affected. We thank you for listening, and may the Lord richly bless the time you spend in His Word.
But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation, or a satisfactory sacrifice by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised or the Jew by faith, and the uncircumcised or the Gentile through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish or confirm the law. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something of which to boast, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him, or credited to him, or reckoned to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Now, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who are not only of the circumcision, but those who walk in the steps of the faith, which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Well, we're going to back up and work through that text a little bit. But as we begin, let's remind ourselves of the theme of this great book of Romans, and that is the fact that God saves sinners completely, that He has elected us in eternity past, He's committed to us today, and we are glorified because we are in Christ, and He's taking us on to eternity with Him. You might think of it as a package deal. It's God's package all wrapped up. Salvation, justification, sanctification, glorification, all through the truth that we read about here in Romans. If we believe the truth of Romans, we're on the road of grace. Or as someone has put it, the glory road. And that's what we're studying this morning. What a great thing it is to get to study this text. It's a matter of life and death. Here's the heart of Christianity, the revealing whether it's heaven or hell, wrath or delight, righteousness or unrighteousness, and we're right in the center of it. Years ago, way back before any of you would remember, there was a coach at UCLA named Red Sanders. And some of you are aware that there is some slight rivalry between UCLA and USC, particularly in football. It isn't big, but I mean, it's been there through the years. It doesn't mean much, but some churches sit that way. Some sit in Southern California, it's UCLA and USC. And the circumcised and uncircumcised are Jew and Gentile. However you want it, that's the way it goes. Well, one time Red Sanders said to the UCLA team, "Gentlemen, beating USC is not a matter of life or death." He says it's much more important than that. What could we say that's more important than this text of Scripture? This means everything to us. This text, the heart of whether we are acceptable to God or not. Whether we have acceptance. And what is the basis for that? Our own works, our own self-goodness, our ability to keep the law, or by grace, that's the issue. That's what we're studying. Have the outline there. We'll just think through it from the outline. There is so much here, and the outline will help us to keep on the subject and to follow it in a logical way. Now, as Paul begins the book of Romans, he wants to establish a certain thing, and that is that every human being needs righteousness, and that in and of ourselves, we do not have it. And so he works from 1:1 through 3:20 to establish that truth. And in chapter 20, he will conclude it in verse 20 of chapter 3. He will conclude to say, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh or no one will be justified in God's sight." Justification cannot come from you or me or any other human being. There is a need for righteousness. Several reasons for that. Number one is that God is angry. And Paul says that in chapter 1, verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed. Wrath is a reality. Because God is holy and perfect and right, sin is a problem to him. And it's a very, very real, deep problem. And his wrath is against those who have sinned against him. And his wrath has been displayed throughout history in that at certain times God judged sin immediately and he did not wait. For instance, the flood was a judgment of God upon sin because it says that every imagination of the human heart was only evil and wicked. And God took that society. The most vivid display of the wrath of God is at the cross. When Jesus Christ was on the cross, the wrath of God the Father was put upon him because he was bearing our sin. And the wrath is real. We need righteousness because God is angry at us, at at the sin of men. The creature is in rebellion. God created us, human beings, as a person, like Himself. Now, what will the creature do in relationship to the Creator? Will the human obey God? And the proof of that is in the Garden of Eden. No, the human will not obey the Creator. Now, to make that very real to us, God put Adam and Eve in a perfect environment. And some people who want to emphasize human goodness say that, well, if we could just get man in a perfect environment, then he'd be all right. If we could just educate him adequately. Or the communist world relates it to economics to say a perfect economy will do it, will bring the great society. No, it'll never do it. Even in a perfect environment, Adam and Eve sinned against God without the problems that you and I have. They had no taxes to pay. April 15th didn't bother them 1 minute. None of the things that are upon us, in the perfect environment, the creature is in rebellion. That's why we need righteousness. Man is unrighteous, Paul is saying, and that is universal. And in chapter 3, verse 9, he begins, 9 and 10, he'll say, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There's no one who seeks after God." It is universal. Now, as we think about some of the things I've just said, let's stop for a moment and define righteousness as we're thinking about it in the context of Romans. What is this righteousness that we don't have that is demanded by God? The righteousness spoken of is perfect obedience to the law. Now, that's what God requires. That's His demand. Why? Well, because He's perfect. And God has a standard of perfection. That's what we're talking about. It's so foolish to even consider human goodness in comparison with what God demands and requires. The righteousness spoken of here is perfect obedience to the law of God, externally and internally. And we don't have it. We are unrighteous. Now, what is the law? Well, at certain points in Scripture, the law has some various meanings. Some people immediately think of Moses. And the law that God gave Moses when he went up on the mountain twice and received the Ten Commandments. And to many people, that's the law, and that's correct. The law is spoken of as the first five books of the Bible, which we are surveying on Sunday nights. That's the law, the books called Torah. Sometimes it refers to the entire Old Testament as the law. There are references to law in the New Testament, the law of Christ, and so on. As Paul is writing about it, and as we're thinking about it in the context of our study, and let's think of law this way. It is any effort of self to work for or merit righteousness. Works, law, works, self-effort, self-righteousness, all the same thing. Anything that comes out of the flesh, Paul will say, that no flesh can be justified in his sight by keeping the law, because it's a works system. It's the human doing it, to trying to merit or to gain. And there is an if here. When God gave the specific law to Moses, there was an if. It's conditional. If you obey me, then you will be blessed and have favor. If you do not obey me, then you will be punished and be under condemnation. And we do not obey, neither the Jew nor the Gentile obeys. So that's what we're talking about. The righteousness that God requires, the conditional favor, the thing coming out of works and self and the flesh. The thing that's established here is that man is unrighteous. He needs righteousness because it's God's standard, and all religious systems fail to meet God's standard, even the Jews. Judaism does not make it. So Paul presents this truth in a systematic way to teach us the grace of God and the way of salvation. And so he goes through all the things that might help man. Could you be morally able? No. But what about a religion, even the Jews' religion? No. Man has nothing left. Kind of like the term we use when they say, he pulled the rug out from under me. I mean, there's nothing left for a human to stand on. There's no foundation for us. We're lost. Nothing is there. Now that's where we need to come as we study the book of Romans, to appreciate what Paul is going to turn us to now in verse 21 of chapter 3, where he says, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed," so on, the righteousness of God through Christ. So the second thing we'll think about this morning is the provision of righteousness. What will God do with people whom he has chosen to save to be with himself forever? How will he get them out of this predicament of unrighteousness? How can a holy God do business with a guilty sinner? How can that come together? How can God get Adam, who is turned away from God and is running from God, how can they ever get together? Well, God comes to get Adam. Adam never turns to come to God on his own. God goes after him. That's what we're going to learn here. God comes with righteousness to provide it for us. It's revealed, it's provided. And in verse 21, here comes grace. Here comes the grace of God. Thank God for verse 21. That turns the corner. That changes it from being lost to have the hope of righteousness. It comes through grace, and let's talk about grace. What do we think about as we use the term grace? Well, one way to cover it is simply to say it's God doing it. Here we are in a predicament of hopelessness, unrighteous, and here comes the grace of God, and God is going to do it. And grace doesn't help us to do it. Grace does it all for us, all the way. Saves sinners completely. Verse 21. Now he says that this grace is apart from the law. That is, it's apart from human works. It's apart from self. It's apart from me, and it's separated from you. Apart means separated. Independent from myself and my works and my keeping the law comes the grace of God with a righteousness. It is apart from any human obedience and not dependent upon my obedience. It's bestowed. It's given. God comes to reveal it, to provide it, to give it. And we are being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And this is a divine act. It's not a human attainment. or obtainment, really. It's God's doing. Now, this is grace. This is what's happening here in Romans. We're unrighteous, we're lost, we're hopeless. God comes in grace, provides the righteousness. Now, the righteousness that he provides is associated with justification. To say that we who were guilty of sin and in rebellion and condemned are now justified in his sight. That is, acceptable to him and cleared and pardoned and established in righteousness. And this position that God gives us is an established position which is certain, made certain by him, not dependent on us. We are not on probation. We have already arrived in God's favor in a permanent way. And the justification includes forgiveness and pardon and the removal of wrath and condemnation and curse of the law. That's taken care of. What a position. What a great thing we're learning here about righteousness, that it's given. We have it. And it's an established position. By the way, a definition of justification, which has been used through the years, is that justification is the act of God whereby he declares the sinner righteous. It's a declaration by God, a divine act of God. Doesn't come from our performance. Now, associated with all of this, salvation, justification, and righteousness, is a new life for us. Now, in a sense, while we did not bring about our justification and righteousness, does it touch our life? Yes, because it's a new life for us. It's a new relationship to God. It's being out from under his wrath. And now in his favor. And along with this is a regeneration for us personally, which gives us a new nature. There's a renewal. And rather than cowering before God in his wrath, now we delight. And instead of hiding in the bushes as Adam did, we delight. And if we hear God walking toward us, we run to meet him. It's a new thing. It's a new nature. It's a new life. It's a renewal. It's called regeneration. It's called a new birth. And this gets into our experience level because we now want to pursue righteousness from God's viewpoint. And we have the motivation to do it in the right way, and an enablement to do it. And it's the opposite of depravity. So this is a position established by God, and it gets into our life in a very real way because we now love him. We now love his law. It's not a burden to us. We love his righteousness, and we love his holiness. That's what we're going for. Now, a third thing that we need to consider is the agent or the channel of righteousness. How does God really bring this about? In the revelation and provision of righteousness for guilty, undeserving sinners, how does he do it? And the third thing that we're thinking about is the agent of righteousness. And that probably isn't the best word, but it communicates somehow as we think of the channel or the flow of how a holy God gets to a guilty sinner. And agent can be a representative or ambassador. We might think of Jesus Christ being the ambassador of God the Father and representing. Mediator is the thing. Who can qualify to adequately represent the holiness of God? And who can represent the guilty sinner before God? Well, there's only one person in history who even gets close to qualifications for doing that. No one else in all history can even be considered. Jesus Christ is that channel. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the mediator. He perfectly represents God, and he perfectly represents us because he's human. And he brings us together. He is the agent. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth or designed or decreed to be a satisfactory sacrifice by his blood through faith. The channel, the agent, the representative is our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you have a King James Version in 325, and then in a verse in Hebrews, and sometimes in 1 John 2:2, you'll see a word translated propitiation. Probably the closest thing we can get to in propitiation in our language is satisfaction. Christ perfectly satisfies God in his holiness. He perfectly satisfies sin in that his sacrifice is adequate to take it away. So that's what we're thinking about. Jesus Christ, the channel, in what way? Well, he comes along in human flesh, blood, bones, as we are, born of a woman, truly human, gets hungry, gets thirsty, gets tired, lives in society just as corrupt as we live in. How does he live? He lives in perfect obedience to the law. He is righteous. Perfectly righteous. There he is. He's the channel. Now what will he do? He will die for us to pay the penalty that we deserve for breaking the law of God. And his death is an adequate atonement to cover your sin and my sin completely. Past, present, and future, so that that problem is taken care of. And the full, free flow of forgiveness, righteousness, justification, regeneration, sanctification, and glorification comes flowing through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. No human being could ever get close to thinking of such a plan and a way to solve the problem. This comes from God. This is the revelation of God. And when Jesus Christ died, shedding his blood as the symbol of giving his life in death for us, God's justice is satisfied. Because a righteous man has given his life to pay the penalty that we deserve. God's law is fulfilled. Sin is punished. Wrath is removed. And righteousness bestowed. Why? Because of Christ. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, the perfect representative. This is God's truth. Now, a fourth thing that we'll get to this morning is the example of righteousness, of God bestowing this on a human being and how it comes about. Now, you understand that Paul, in writing here, probably is thinking a great deal about how a person in Judaism, a Jew, is going to read this letter and get to thinking about this. So he's writing a great deal there. And he wants to communicate with the Jews the reality of salvation by grace, that Christianity is not a national religion, but now God is reaching out to his elect all around the world. And so Paul is going to bring before them Exhibit A. And if Paul is an attorney in a courtroom and he's pleading the case for the grace of God, he's going to call for Exhibit A. Let's have it. And he couldn't call for a better Exhibit A because the Jews revere Abraham. He is their man. And if Paul can show that Abraham is justified by faith, then he's got it. There's no debate. It's all over. So this is what he's going to show, that there is a righteousness apart from the law that came to Abraham. The question is, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? Now, the heritage is there. The privileges that God had given the nation with the word of God and the communication they'd had could have been an advantage according to the flesh. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something of which to boast, but not before God. And Paul is just saying it like that to reveal that Abraham has nothing of which he could boast before God. And that he gives us a phrase here from Genesis 15:6. For what does the scripture say? There's the authority. Abraham believed God, and it was credited, accounted, or reckoned to him for righteousness. And the believing and the faith is the thing. So that Paul is bringing to us the subject of justification by faith, as opposed to works, law-keeping, or self-righteousness. And the important thing about this to establish in our minds that it is faith and faith only. And Martin Luther made this very real in the days of the Reformation in speaking of sola fide, faith only, faith plus nothing, faith plus zero. You cannot add to faith. The moment you do, you're back into the work system, into self-righteousness, and you do not keep the grace of God in purity. Now, grace is a thing that must remain pure. You can't mix it, or it's no longer grace, and Paul will discuss that further in chapter 11. Now, what he's teaching us here is that Abraham is the object of God's grace, and God has come to Abraham and has justified him and given him righteousness, and Abraham is responding in faith. And it's not the ritual of circumcision, and it's not that Abraham kept the law, it's that he believed God. And here's some of the process, the way we might think about this faith and the way we respond to God. So, in thinking of depravity and the condition of man, the Bible establishes the fact that we are dead. Total depravity renders us dead in sin. We're in a condition of spiritual death. Now, if we are a spiritual corpse, and we're lying in the grave of spiritual death, what's the first thing necessary? The first thing necessary for death is resurrection. We need life. We will never be able to respond to God until God gives us life. And Lazarus is a perfect example of that. He's lying in the grave 4 days. And Martha is there. And Martha communicates very, very distinctly and directly to the Lord what the situation is. And if you have a King James there, you'll see that Martha says to him, "Lord, by now he stinketh." And that's King James language. But that communicates. Death doesn't smell good. What did Jesus do? He said, "Lazarus, come forth." He raised him from the dead. And that's what we need spiritually, and that's what occurs in this process. He resurrects us along with a regeneration, giving us a new nature by His Spirit, creating faith within us, which we did not have, and we respond, and we believe, as Abraham did. Abraham believed God. Why? Well, because there was initial work of grace in his heart. This is not a merit of Abraham. Abraham's a great man and is to be commended. He's an example to us, but let's not go too far in giving him merit to think that he's above the other men of his generation because he believed and they didn't. And let's not us have pride enter our life to think that we are here this morning believing in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ and others don't, and that's because of some goodness in us or some better intellectual ability. The only reason anyone believes is because of the initiating grace of God in resurrecting us from the dead, regenerating us, creating faith in us so that we respond. And that is not a work. That is not a merit. That is not a boast. Cannot be. And in all this process, there is resurrection, regeneration, faith, justification, sanctification, and glorification. And Abraham had righteousness before the law was given to Moses. And Abraham had righteousness before he was circumcised and went through that ritual. Abraham is righteous. How? Faith only. And faith only means that we cut off other things. We cease from self. We turn away from all trusting in self-performance. We turn away from depending on our obedience to the law and understand that it's by faith only. We turn to God only. It's all. And thank Him that this faith is created in us. It's gifted. It's bestowed as a part of the salvation. And then in verse 4, Paul makes a very real statement about how this all works. He says, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. That's very real in our life. We know from the Bible that the laborer is worthy of his hire. And when we work, we expect to be paid in the wages, and that's right and real. If we work, we put our employer in debt to us. He owes us. Now, on a spiritual level, if we come and we work on our righteousness and we do all these good deeds, then God is obligated to us. He is indebted to us. And the Lord God Almighty and the God of this Bible will never be indebted to any puny, measly human being. Never. It's not. He is not obligated. He is not indebted. Won't allow it. Now, verse 5, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. There you are. That's God's truth. God is not obligated. He's not indebted. He comes in and of himself to bestow righteousness and grace upon us. To those who do not work, that is, those who do not think that they are worthy to have God do anything, but those who will just come and cry out for mercy and say, Lord, I need your grace. Now the result of all this, righteousness and so on, is salvation. It's being declared right before God. There is no condemnation. We're free. We're into the glorious liberty of Galatians. We're joined to Christ. This justifying process of God joins us to Christ. We say, well, how then do we live? Okay, I'm here. I'm believing. I'm going to trust the Lord for my salvation, my right standing with him. How do I live here now? I've got to go to work tomorrow, and I've got some unpleasant appointments. Got some financial things that are hanging on me. Got some problems with people. How do I live? What do I do? Well, we're free to serve a new master. The new master is the Lord Jesus Christ, who now rules my life. And I come under his authority. He is my Lord. And I am under his grace to have him rule my life. I delight in him. I love what he tells me. I love to obey him. I want him. He is my master. He rules. That's the Christian life. And that's a change. We have a new master. We're free from the curse of the law to serve a new master who rules our life in love. And we love to obey him. And we spent some time a few weeks ago considering the Lord Jesus Christ and that people who claim Christianity, who claim to be Christian, but who do not speak of the lordship of Christ. Now, this believing that Abraham had and this matter of faith includes the lordship of Jesus Christ. You can't divide him to say, I accepted him as my Savior, but not as my Lord. That's impossible. He is never presented any way in Scripture but as the Lord Jesus Christ. And so today, as we leave here, having worshiped and considered the truth of God, let's respond to him. To come under his authority and his lordship and quit trying to run our own lives. And quit worrying about our rights and rather face the responsibility to serve him. And quit wallowing in self-pity and all those things that hinder us and bring a disturbance. And let's just live and love him and serve him in his lordship. He is the Lord, not you and not me. And he's a new master. And that's a delight and a joy. And to do that, knowing and believing that we are fully and totally accepted with God. That is settled. I hope you know that. Your acceptance with God is settled in the work of Jesus Christ. Now, how does this help us on a relational level? It helps us in a very real, practical way. When you have this settled, this, and you hear me talk about doctrine all the time. No doctrine. No, have a theological base for your life. Why? Because it's the only thing that helps us to live in a practical way, in the right way. Now, if you are free in your acceptance from God, and you know he's accepting you, and that's right, and that's settled, you will have a new burst of freedom with people. you will be able to accept people as never before. You'll be able to even accept me. And won't that be nice? Because we're free. You're free. You're not all bound up with a lot of emotional bitterness and so on. You're set free to accept others. And it works like this. Who am I? A guilty, depraved sinner, deserving the wrath and condemnation of God. Who am I not to accept another guilty, depraved sinner? Can't do that. Because God accepts me, I can accept you. And because God accepts you, you can accept me. And we have a whole new life to live together in love and freedom. And we need to do that. Our world desperately needs it. We need it. We need the grace of God as our power and authority, and we have it.